right, take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. You know, when I was a younger pastor, younger than I am now, every Mother's Day, I preached a sermon on mothers, okay? And basically, it was me telling, you know, moms what the Bible said about how you're supposed to be a good mom and all this other stuff. And somewhere along the line, somebody told me, and I got a feeling it was someone real close to me in my own home, said, you know, basically what you do is you just make all moms feel guilty, you know, and because we know what we're supposed to do and be, and we all fall short of that, you know. So why don't you just say, God bless you, Mom, and then just go ahead and preach something. So that's what I do. I just want to say, God bless moms. And I thank God for my own mom and just the blessing that she was for me. And I know that, that who and what I am today in a humongous, big, big part is a result of a precious mom who loved me and raised me and cared for me. And I got a feeling that that would be the testimony of most of us in this room today. And so I just want to say, the Lord bless moms. We set aside one special day so we can kind of recognize her and take her out to eat and that kind of stuff, be nice to her, and then the rest of the time we'll just, I guess, kind of make her be mom, right? I mean, they don't get any credit. In Colossians chapter 1, I want to do just a little bit more theology with you or some doctrine. And I really hesitate with that because I know some of us, we kind of have a hard time, with preaching anyway. I was reminded this past week when we did George Burke's funeral that Mike, you know, used to joke with me about this. You know, George would ask Mike, "Do you talk in your sleep?" And Mike would say, "No, Brother Greg talks in my sleep." And that's because most of the time, certainly in the second service, Brother Mike would fall asleep, you know, while I was preaching. And that is my concern. I know that some of us, we might have a hard time staying focused or zoning in, you know, when the pastor's preaching. But really, when he's doing doctrine, you know, when we're talking about doctrine or theology, for some of us, I know that leaves us cold anyway. You know, I mean, that just, just kind of tell me the story or whatever, but let's just leave the doctrine out of it. But doctrine is so vital. Our theology is absolutely essential to us because, and for this reason, we act or we live, what we do is based upon what we believe. And so having right beliefs or having correct theology or correct doctrine means that we're going to live right before God. And this really is the Lord's desire for us. False doctrine or error is going to lead us off into bad practice. And so what we're going to do is we're going to end up, you know, living lives as believers. I'm talking to believers now. So if you're an unbeliever, if you really have never gotten this, you don't know, you know, you've never given your life to Christ, okay, well, just I'll let you zone out, right? Although I'm going to come back to you here in just a little bit. And honestly, this is for you. But for believers, you know, the Lord desires for us to walk right with Him, but we've got to have right beliefs, right doctrine, right theology. And, you know, the question might be, well, where does it come from? Where do we get correct belief or correct theology, correct doctrine? You know, the thoughts about God or understanding of God. And the answer is from the Word of God, the Bible. And this is the reason that we preach and teach the Bible here at First Baptist Church. When I get up here on Sunday morning, I say, "Hey, would you open your Bibles, you know, to wherever you're in a small group Bible study or a Sunday school class? You're going to open the Bible and you're going to study it because it's from the Word of God that the Lord instructs us in correct belief or doctrine or theology so that we can walk right with Him, okay?" And that's, by the way, the reason that I picked the book of Colossians several months ago as I was praying how to, you know, or what to preach through the spring. And the Lord just laid on my heart Colossians, or He brought me to this book of Colossians because it is a very doctrinal book. There's four chapters in Colossians. First two chapters the Apostle Paul kind of lays out correct theology or doctrine. And then the last two chapters, he moves into practice. And so we have, or how we live. So we've got the doctrine, we've got the theology, here's how to believe, and then here's how it applies to your life, here's how you live, right? Because it's not enough just to have correct beliefs, you got to live it out, okay? Amen. I'll just go ahead and say that. Thank you. You need to know it, but you got to believe it. I mean, you got to believe it, but you got to live it too, right? Is anybody still with me here? Thank you. Okay. So in Colossians, what Paul does is he begins with Christology. He begins with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because if you get this wrong, if you don't get Jesus right, everything else is going to be wrong. Everything ultimately is going to revolve around Jesus. So he starts right there. This is who Jesus is. And in this first chapter, even he gives us this beautiful Christological hymn, or this song of Jesus, you know. And you can go back and look at it. It begins in verse 15. It goes down through verse 20. But then after he shares with us, or he lays out proper Christology or proper belief or understanding about Jesus, then he comes to what I would call, and I'm about to make up a word. I've honestly never seen this used in any theological book, but I'll call it humanology. It's actually the doctrine of mankind, or the doctrine of human beings. Okay, because you've got Jesus, and you've got to have a right understanding of Jesus, you know, to get everything else right. But you also need to know who you are. And if you don't understand who you are, then Jesus is never going to make any sense at all. In fact, if you're sitting here this morning going, you know what, Jesus has really never made any sense to me. I don't understand who he was, or what he said he was, and I just can't really get, you know, the cross and why he would die on the cross and all that. I know it's for my sins and all this other stuff, but then the resurrection and all that, and I just really don't get it. I never have really gotten into it, and I don't understand it. If that's you, the real problem is not Jesus. The problem is your understanding of yourself. And if you get your understanding of yourself right now, all of a sudden Jesus is going to start making perfect sense. You're going to understand exactly what you need, and you're going to see that Jesus provided that exact thing, that what he did was for you. But now this morning, what I want to look at, or what I want to ask the question is, how do you put those two things together? How do you put your Christology and your humanology together? What does it look like when you've got Jesus on one side, you got yourself on the other, and last week we called this the doctrine of you, and you put your understanding of the person work of Jesus, and you put your understanding of you together, what does that look like? Well, that's where we come here, beginning in verse 24. Read along with me. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I have become, and this is Paul speaking, the apostle. He says, I have become its servant, that is the church's servant, according to God's administration that was given to me for you, to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's you and me. We're the saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, the key verse here is verse 27. And it's that part of verse 27 that says, Christ in you. Now, remember what we're talking about here. How do you get your understanding of the person and work of Christ and your understanding of who and what you are? How do those two things come together? How do they relate together? What does it mean for Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord, and me to be a sinner that puts my faith and trust in Jesus. How does all that work, or what does that look like? Well, what it looks like is Christ in you. In fact, this is the essence of Christianity. Brothers and sisters, being a Christian does not mean I go to church. It doesn't mean I believe some doctrines or things. It doesn't mean that I give some money or I read the Bible some or whatever else it is. Being a Christian, being a child of God, means Christ in you. In fact, I just want to, I know I've done this before. I can't help myself. I just want to hear it. If I could just get everybody to say, if you're a believer, would you just say Christ in me? Christ in me. Okay, one more time. Ready? Christ in me. Amen. All right. So what does it mean to be a child of God? It means Christ in me. What is the message today? It is Christ in you. All right. Now that's how these two things work together. That's how Christology and humanology are joined, is joined in you, Christ in you. And that is something real. That is something personal. It's something dynamic. It's living. I mean, I could use adjective after adjective. I can't think of any more, but that is what it means to be a Christian, be a child of God. Now, to understand this, and that's what this sermon is all about, hopefully. Hopefully when we walk out, we're going to go, oh, okay, I get that, all right? So I want to, first of all, to understand it, I've got to define a couple of things. I want to make sure that we don't get mixed up with the terminology, and then I want to just make a couple of statements, and then we'll take our moms to lunch, okay? All right? So that's kind of the plan here. Just a couple of definitions. First of all, I want you to see the word mystery. In fact, if you look down, if you look back at verse 27, it says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Okay, the word mystery. Now, for us, the word mystery means something that has been hidden, and you've got to find the clues, and if you get the clues, then you can discover the mystery. It's kind of like last night, Donna and I watched Dateline Mystery, right? Because somebody had been murdered, and they looked at the clues, and they finally found out that the husband did it. In fact, by the way, most of the time when the wife gets murdered, the husband is the one who did it, right? And we're finding that out, right? It's kind of crazy, but it's true. So the husband did it. They looked at all the clues. You know, when I was in sixth grade, I went into our school library one time, and we were made to go in there to check out a book, right? When you're in sixth grade, boy, you have to be made to check out a book. And so I had to stay in there until I found a book to check out. And I found this big old book. I mean, that rascal is about that thick. And the author was Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, right? And he had a character that he wrote about, and the character's name is Sherlock Holmes. And so I thought, well, this would be cool. And so I got the book, and I ended up, and I wasn't a big reader, I ended up reading that book from cover to cover. It's filled with a bunch of novelettes and short stories and everything. But I got to love Sherlock Holmes, because Sherlock Holmes was always, you know, there was always some mystery. Somebody had been killed. There were some jewels that were missing, or something else, you know, was going on. And Sherlock Holmes was the master of deduction. He would look at all the clues, and he would be able to deduce, you know, who done it or what done it or whatever it was. And I just fell in love with that notion. In fact, for a while, I was going to be a great detective, and I was going to go, you know, discover all these things. But that's what a mystery is. It's something that we've got to look at the clues and figure out the clues, and then we can figure it out, right? But in the Bible, the word mystery is not that way. It doesn't mean something that you need to try to discover and figure out. In fact, the word mystery here is something that God reveals. In other words, it's something that nobody really knew about. It was always there, but nobody really knew about it, and they couldn't know about it until God revealed it. In fact, that's what he says here in verse, back in verse 26. He said, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. In other words, there was something going on in times past, a long time, that nobody really figured out or knew about, but God revealed it. Well, what exactly did he reveal? What is the mystery? And he says it down here in verse 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery. Okay, now the mystery is going to be Christ in you. That's the mystery. But what was unknown in times past was that God wanted even the Gentiles to have Christ in them. I mean, so because, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people kind of felt like they were God's chosen people. God chose them for a good reason. They were better than everybody else. And there were really only two kinds of people in the world. There were Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles were created for one reason and one reason only, and that was to fuel the fires of hell. By the way, we're all Gentiles, I guess, for the most part. We're all Gentiles. Gentiles are created to fuel the fires of hell, and this is the way Jewish people thought. And now, what they find out is that God actually is wanting to save Gentiles. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 10, you know, Peter goes to Caesarea to the home of Cornelius, who is a centurion. He's a Gentile, and the Holy Spirit just comes down. He goes back to Jerusalem, and they're like, well, what are you doing in the Gentiles? And tell them about Jesus. And he's like, man, it's not my fault. I mean, it's God's fault. The Holy Spirit just came down, and these Gentiles started getting saved. And they were like, oh, well, God must want to save Gentiles. Yeah, right. That's the mystery. That it doesn't matter who you are, what you are. You don't have to be a Jew to be saved. You don't have to be any particular type of person in order for Christ to come within you. It doesn't matter what your language is or what color skin you have or nothing else. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in anybody is salvation. This is the mystery. God wants to save all people. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, and nobody would have ever thought it except God revealed it and said, hey, I'm for you, I'm for you, I'm for you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, I'm for you. I want to save you. And I want you individually to hear this today. God's for you. He wants to save you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are. And there's some people that have written you off. There's some people that look at you and shake their head and say, there's no way. God is for you. God wants to save you. Yeah, it's a mystery, but God has revealed it. He's shown it. So the first thing that I just wanted to define is the mystery. And then the second word is this hope of glory. And basically, there's hope and glory there. You know, our word hope means wishful thinking. And it's kind of like, I hope it rains today. You know, because it's kind of dry and we need some rain. There are some other people hoping it don't rain today because they almost got flooded out about a week ago when it rained too much, you know. Well, if I hope it rains, it may rain, it may not rain. I can't do anything about it. I can't make it rain or I can't make it stop raining, but I hope it does or I hope it doesn't. It might not. That's just my hope. It's my wishful thinking. But in the Bible hope is a little bit different than that. Bible hope is, if I were to define it, it would be like this: unrealized reality. Unrealized reality. And what I mean is, it's something that you have, you just haven't received it yet. Or it's not necessarily in your possession. It's kind of like if I told you, I'm going to give you $100. And it's in the mail. Check's in the mail. And if the check was in the mail, it would be your $100 already. You just hadn't got it yet. You hadn't got it until the postman comes. When a postman comes, then you're going to get the $100. So it's going to be a realized reality. At this point, it's unrealized reality. Okay? That is the hope. And so Paul says, here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope, the unrealized reality of glory. The hope of glory. Now, what is glory? When we think of glory, we think of, in the Old Testament, certainly the Shekinah glory of God. That word Shekinah means radiance or brightness or brilliance. And so when people saw God, they saw this radiant brilliance. It was the glory of God that shone all around about them. You remember when the angels came and they had something to say about the birth of Jesus, and the glory of God shone round about them. Okay, so there's a shining radiance. So what we think of, that's one way we use the word glory. Another way is heaven. And so sometimes we talk about, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to glory one day. Praise God. And so the hope of glory could be the hope of shining radiance, or it could be the hope of going to heaven. Or another way we use the word glory is kind of like if I've done something and people are praising me, so I'm getting some glory from that, right? So which one is this? When he says the hope of glory, is this the unrealized reality of the shining radiance, or the unrealized reality of heaven, or the unrealized reality of being praised for what I've done, you know, my reward? And the answer is none of the above, all right? Because in this instance, the glory of God is all about Jesus. In John chapter 1, John speaks of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. And he's talking about Jesus. When he gets down to verse 14 in John chapter 1, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his," what's his? "Glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, when you saw Jesus, this is John speaking now. He says, we saw Jesus, the Word, God himself became flesh. And we beheld the glory of God. That is, when we looked at Jesus, the sinless Son of God, we saw the character and the life of God put on full display. We saw everything that God was displayed in Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, you and I were created in the image of God. The Bible says you're created in the image of God. The Bible also says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch what happens. When Christ comes to live within me, as far as the east is from the west, so is my sin removed from me. Now I'm forgiven. I'm made right in God's sight. My sin removed from me, Christ in me. Now the fullness of God's glory dwells within me. And so now I had fallen short of the glory of God by my sin. Now I'm filled with the glory of God by Christ Jesus. And so now once again, the glory of God put on display in my life because Christ is in me. Somebody say, Christ in me. Okay, the glory of God put on display in you because Christ is in you. That's what it means to be a child of God. And this is the hope of glory. Now watch this. Unrealized reality, not completed yet. There's still more to go. This doesn't mean that anybody in here is perfect. Certainly not your pastor. It doesn't mean anybody in here is sinless. Certainly not the pastor. What it means is that Christ has put himself within me. He's put himself within you, child of God. He lives there, and now the glory of God is within you, and so it needs to come shining out. So Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's what that means. Now, just real quick. Say, okay, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So what? Okay, I get it. It's a mystery. Nobody thought I could make it. Nobody thought I'd be, all right, cool. But Jesus comes to dwell within me. He lives in my life. And now the Shekinah glory of God dwells within me. Okay. The character and the quality of God that is God, that's mine. All right, so big deal. Two things. I want to mean just two things, and then we're going to go. All right, ready? Here's number one. What this means is that your salvation is complete. Your salvation is complete. Now, what I want to do is I want to try to apply this to our lives. You got to get this. It means your salvation is complete. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What was he talking about? Well, why did Jesus die on the cross? He died because you were a sinner. Remember what we said? And you got to get your Christology right. Why did Jesus die? Jesus was the sinless Son of God. He did not die for his own sin. You got to get your humanology right. I am a sinner. Jesus died for me. When Jesus died on the cross to effect or to save me, when he died to take my sin away, when he who knew no sin became sin for me, he said, "It is finished," meaning that he completed that salvation. That work was absolutely done. So when Jesus comes to take up residence in my life, when I can honestly say, I am forgiven, I am saved, Christ in me, what he does is he brings that completed work in me. Focus on the word completed. He brings the completed work in me. So your salvation is a done deal. It is settled. It is satisfied. There is nothing left to do. Now, this was the exact opposite of salvation in the Old Testament. In fact, and when I talk about Old Testament faith, I'm talking about Judaism, basically, so the faith of the Jews. And, of course, the Jews were the chosen people of God, and they had a religious foundation which was based upon the Ten Commandments, and basically God said, okay, I'm going to give myself to you, you give yourself to me. And the way you're going to give yourself to me is you're going to keep my law. And so he laid out the law, and so these people were under the law, and that was filled with a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. And as long as you did the do's and you didn't do the don'ts, you're okay with God. That's all you got to do. Just keep the law. Just do the do's and don't do the don'ts. The problem was nobody was perfect. Nobody could do all the do's and not do all the don'ts. Some people did the don'ts and didn't do the do's. I mean, so, in fact, everybody, sooner or later, I mean, somehow, some way, everybody messed up, everybody failed. The problem was nobody was perfect. And so if you failed in one part of the law, you had to then make atonement. You had to make sacrifice. You had to keep coming back to God, and you had to bring a burnt offering, a sin offering, a guilt offering, a fellowship offering, a grain offering, a drink offering, all the different offerings. And you did that to get back into a right relationship with God because of your sin. The work was never done. You just had to keep on coming back and coming back and coming back because you weren't perfect. You were a sinner. And as long as you were a sinner, you had to keep doing the work to finish the job. And I'll be honest with you, this is one of the reasons that I'm baffled by those today who are enamored with you. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about Messianic Jews. There's some folks who were Jewish, and they came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And man, I tell you what, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, when someone who was trying to keep the law and recognizes that Jesus completed the law for them, I mean, and they're called Messianic Jews, and it's a beautiful thing. And they still are Jews, right? What I don't understand is where Gentiles who are Christians decide, now I want to go back and I want to try to keep the law. I want to be Jews. And so, in fact, I think I've mentioned before, and it's always blown me away. You know, somebody said to me one time, Brother Greg, you're a good preacher and everything else like that, but I'm not coming back to that church until you start having service on Saturday, because Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath, and it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you don't worship on the Sabbath day, then you're not going to be right with God, right? I mean, whoever said you're supposed to worship on Sunday, Saturday is the Sabbath day. I mean, you know what? They're absolutely right. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Exactly. Sunday is Resurrection Day. Yeah, I mean, Sunday is Easter every Sunday, honestly. Why in the world do we worship on Sunday? We worship on Sunday because Jesus completed the law. He satisfied the law. Jesus perfectly kept the law. And when Jesus lives within me, the law is complete in me. Now I am free from the law because it's done. Now, worship on Saturday if you want to. Worship on Saturday. Worship every day because it really is all about Jesus. But if you're thinking, I've got to worship on Saturday because the law says I have to, I've got to recognize this particular day, then that means you're still under the law and the law is not complete and the work of Christ is not finished in you. That's the way I look at it. So I never understand why somebody wants to say, well, you know, we've got to go back and we've got to do everything, you know, according to the law. And most of the time it's just, let's worship on Saturday. Let's keep the Sabbath day. Listen, if you're going to keep one law, you better keep them all, because if you miss one, just miss one, Bible says you're guilty of all. And all the while, Jesus says, I complete it, and now I'm in you. And so if Christ is in you, the law is completed in you. Brothers and sisters, and you need to get this. I mean, we really need to get this, because it will free you from guilt and shame and a whole lot of things that a whole lot of people and the devil himself are going to try to lay on you. Why in the world do we want to go back when Jesus said, it's done, it is finished, and now I live in you? All right? That's what Christ in me, it is completed work of salvation. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that the work is done. And by the way, that also means you can't lose it. That means you can't lose your salvation. And let me just help us with this. I mean, you know, we use the words once saved, always saved. The theological term is perseverance of the saints. And basically what that means is, if you're a true child of God, if you're a true believer, you're going to make it to the end. You're going to persevere to the end because you're good, because you're never sinned? No. You're going to persevere to the end because God, who saves you, can't unsave you. That is, if he were to save you and then lose you, that would mean that there's something greater than God, and that's blasphemy. There's nothing greater than God. So if he saves you, if it's the work of Jesus Christ completed from first to last, and he lives within you, and he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, if you were to lose your salvation, that'd mean Jesus is a liar, and there's something greater than God who could snatch you out of the hand of God. And that is ultimately blasphemy. But Jesus completed the work. He completed your salvation. And now he lives within you. And because he lives within you, he can't deny himself. Your salvation is set and secure. All right? Now that deserves an amen. That's pretty cool. And I tell you what, if you don't get that, then this next part is not going to make any sense either, okay? Because there are some people at this point, they're going to say, Brother Greg, you can't tell people that. You can't tell people that they're secure in their salvation. Because basically, if you tell them that they're saved and they can't lose their salvation, then what that means is, I get saved, I'll go live like the devil. I can do whatever I want to do. I can cuss, smoke, drink, and chew, and go with girls who do. You know, I mean, I'm just going to go ahead and start sinning. I mean, because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I can't lose it. So I just, you can't tell people that they can't lose their salvation, because they'll just live for the devil then. Which brings me to the second point. Here's the second point. Your life is transformed. Not only is your salvation secure, but your life is transformed. Listen, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 14, John said, we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Jesus, the full glory of God was put on display. The nature and the character of God was clearly seen in the Lord Jesus. Now Christ in you, the Lord Jesus comes into your life, and now the nature and character of God is in you, which means the glory of God dwells within you. And beloved, this is a life-changing event. This is a life-changing occurrence. You cannot have the glory of God dwelling within you and be the same old sinful self you were in the past. Doesn't mean you might not sin. Doesn't mean you might not mess up. But you are not the same person. From the moment that Christ comes into your life, and how does he come into your life? You confess your sin, you invite him to forgive you and to save you, and he does. He takes removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. So you've repented of your sin, Christ Jesus has come to live in your life, and you're different. You cannot be the same. If you are the same, then there's Christ is not in you. I mean, do you understand? I mean, just the fact Christ being in you would make you different. If you said, well, listen, I'm saved, and since I can't lose my salvation, I'm going to live for the devil. I'm going to live my way. Well, what I would say is that's not the hope of glory. The hope of glory is Christ in you. And if that's not the hope of glory, you're living for yourself and you're living for the devil and you're just sinning your field, but you can't lose your salvation. That's not the hope of glory, which means Christ is not in you. And if Christ is not in you, that means you've never been saved in the first place, right? Because if he's in you and you can't lose it, now the hope of glory is going to be in you. And now that's going to be a transforming thing in your life. And so your life is actually going to be lived out for God. I mean, do you understand how this thing works? You see how all this fits together? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the finished work of Christ, but also the transformed life. Now, it doesn't mean, let me just say this again, because I think we need to emphasize it, that it doesn't mean you're perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But I want you to see what Paul said down in verse 28. And you know, as I've studied this verse, I've decided that this is really going to be, I think, the verse that I really appreciate. I honestly had never seen this before until I was studying for this sermon. He says, we proclaim him. What I was going to say was, I think I'm going to make this the verse for my personal ministry, however much longer the Lord allows me to preach. We proclaim him, he says, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see that word mature? He's not saying that everybody is mature. In fact, I don't know if anybody's mature. He said, but this is the reason we keep preaching. We keep teaching. This is the reason we keep opening the Word of God. We keep coming back because our heart's desire is that we become mature. As a pastor, I want to see God's people maturing in Christ. That means growing in Christ. That means getting better. That means coming closer. Okay, we're not there yet. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's sinless. Nobody's got it just right. If you think you are, then that is a immature thought. And so you need some maturing. We all need some maturing. But as we grow in Christ, we begin as little babies, we mature. We start out with milk. We get some more solid food. We're getting meat. We just keep on going. We're maturing in Christ. And Paul says, here's the whole focus of my ministry, that I might present my folks before God mature in Christ. And I decided this is why I'm going to keep on preaching. It's why Sunday after Sunday we're going to keep opening the Word. We're going to keep preaching the Word because we want to present a body before the Lord that is mature in Christ. And beloved, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the unrealized certainty. We're not there yet. But he's doing this. He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. That is, at the moment of salvation, not only do you commit your life to the Lord, but he commits his life to you. This is Christ in you. So he can't deny you. He can't leave you. He can't just let you go your own way. And this is one of the reasons why, if you're a child of God and you've been wandering in sin, you are unhappy. You are miserable. You may not admit it, but you are. And the reason you are is because Christ lives within you, the hope of glory, and you can't be happy in your sin, separated from him by your sin. And so what he's going to do is he's going to bring you back. He's going to do everything he needs to do to mature you in him, that you might grow up in Christ Jesus. Beloved, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if you can get this, if you can get these two things, that your salvation is complete, your life is transformed, it will make all the difference in your world. Remember, we're putting together our Christology and our humanology. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, I had prayed to receive Christ and got baptized. And man, I was excited and everything. And I remember, and I was just a young boy, and I said, man, this is easy. This is easy. Man, this is so cool, and this is so great. And I was so happy to be a Christian, and I'd been in church all my life, but I knew I was a sinner, and man, I got saved, and I really got saved, and I was so excited, and I said this was easy. And then I kept going along, and I went through a period of rebellion, and then I went back to the Word of God, and I began to read it, and I began to realize that he had a claim on my life, and there were some things that, you know, I had to do in response. I mean, it wasn't just you know, going down and shaking the preacher's hand and getting dunked in a baptistry and going to church every once in a while. There's more to it than that. And so I got to thinking, this is hard.
And this is hard. I mean, living right and doing what God wants me, this is hard. And then I went a little bit further, and as I began to seriously study the Bible, and I came to the point where I recognized that God said, be perfect as I am perfect, be holy as I am holy, that the standard that God had for me was holiness, I came to the place where I said, this is impossible. I mean, I want you to notice, I started out, this is easy, then it got hard, then it got impossible. And then I'm kind of like, I'll never be perfect. I'll never be holy. I can't do this. And then I read Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know what? What went from being easy to hard to impossible all of a sudden went to being exciting again. It was like, yeah. So it's not dependent upon me, it's Christ in me. It's not me trying to work a little bit harder or do a little bit more or trying to be right. It's Christ living in me. And man, I tell you what, that really gets exciting when I personally sit back and just think about that. Because I honestly am nothing. I'm a nobody. I mean, we talked about it in Sunday school. I was that last kid, you know, to get picked. In fact, most of the time I didn't get picked, you know, because you had the cool kids that went on picking the team. And I'll take you. And when it was all said and done, I was just kind of left standing there. And okay, well, you go over and sit over there while the rest of us play. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. But Christ lives in me. And what was started out easy and became hard and then impossible, I knew I could never be perfect. I realized that the work of Christ in me, the hope of glory, made all the difference. And that became exciting. And I would just ask you this morning, is your Christian walk, your Christian life, is it exciting? Would you characterize your relationship with God in that way? Or is it just kind of, or is it like, or is it like, well, it's Sunday again, all right, I guess I better go to church so God will be happy. I mean, what does it mean for you to be a child of God, to be a Christian? Christ in me, the hope of glory, the finished work, the satisfied work, the done work, nothing left to do but a changed life. So Christ in me is me with Jesus and me for Jesus. And that's the most exciting thing I've ever, ever experienced. Have you ever met this Jesus? If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want you to know that you're a sinner. It's true. And you know that. I don't have to tell you that. Jesus died on the cross for you. Not just for everybody else. Did that too. But he died for you personally. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. God loves you, and he gave his son Jesus to die on a cross for you. And if you would just acknowledge that, admit that you're a sinner, confess your sin before God, repent of your sin, which means to turn. We're not just talking about playing games with God. We're talking about serious business where I know I'm a sinner and I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus. If you will do that and by faith trust Jesus with your life on the authority of God's word, I will tell you, you will not only be saved, but what that means is he'll come and take up residence in your life and change your life. And if you don't know Jesus, the way you can meet him right now is just to pray a prayer like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me and come into my life. Be my Savior and Lord, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Father, today I thank you that you hear the cry of our heart and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thank you, Lord, that today you are working in this place to save and to restore and to draw
and to heal and to make life real. Father, I pray that every one of us, every child of God in this place, might be able to walk out of this building today saying, Christ in me, the hope of glory, and my life can never be the same. Lord, today, have your way in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.